Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome to class 83 and our ongoing series on a closer look at the Siddur. Thank you for coming. As always, I'll just do a couple minutes of I always seem to do a few minutes of introduction on something, but today is the 20th of Sivan, I believe, right? It is the 20th of Sivan. Anybody know what's special about the 20th of Sivan? I assume nobody today is making any acknowledgement of the 20th of Sivan. But it was a historically important date. Anybody know what 20th of Sivan was? So for hundreds of years, the 20th of Sivan was a fast day, right? You have enough fast days, you're not looking for extra ones. I get it. But the 20th of Sivan, I looked both in the Art Scroll and in the RCA Siddur, and disappointed may be too strong a word, but I would have liked them to have included the slichot, the special, the slichot we used to say on the 20th of Sivan. So if all the slichos we skip, all the piyutim we skip on Rosh Hashanah, so at least our scroll puts it in the back, you know. Some say nobody actually says it, but you know, it's there. And so who knows if you're bored and you want extra piyutim and extra slichot, so you have it. But here, the 20th of Sivan, I can't even find it. It wasn't on Safaria. I don't know. I need some, you know, if anybody has an old Siddur, maybe it's got it there. So the 20th of Sivan was began in 1171 in Blois. I don't know how to pronounce it, in France. There was a massacre, I believe, of 31 Jews. And the rabbis at the time, Rabbeinu Tam, Rabbeinu Tam, the greatest of the Balei HaTosafot, the grandson of Rashi, declared that it should be a fast day. The 20th of Sivan, I don't know the whole history exactly in it. There were other tragedies, it started again. And then I think the next major, there were other tragedies that happened around this time, the summertime, whatever. The Crusades happened before Shavuot, but maybe a little after too. But after the Khmelnytsky massacres in 1648, 1649, even though it's kind of like on the Holocaust, and what day are you going to declare for the Holocaust? So, you know, any day, unfortunately. But the rabbis, the Vadar Ba'aratzot, the Vadar Ba'aratzot was like the council that ran Poland and Lithuania for hundreds of years. And it was a lay council. I think lay and rabbinate, I don't know exactly the makeup of it, but the Vadar Ba'aratzot, and they set policy. So they established the 20th of Sivan as a, you know, to reestablish the 20th of Sivan as a fast day, commemoration of the Khmelnytsky massacres. For many years, people fasted. I don't know if there are people alive today who fasted. I don't know exactly when it totally fell out of use. And they said slichas and everything, but it's a forgotten day. It comes up again. And I guess the way I think of it the most, it comes up again. J.J. Schechter in his, I have to call it his tragic article. I've mentioned it before about Yom HaShoah and what's going to be with Yom HaShoah. And basically, you know, after the Holocaust, Rav Herzog, the chief rabbi, the grandfather of the current president of Israel, Rav Herzog wanted to make a fast day for the Holocaust. It is the greatest tragedy by far in Jewish history. It makes the destruction of the temple pale in comparison. And it's important to note, destruction of the temple, big deal. As Rashi says, if you will come on Tisha B'Av, Mizmor, Mizmor Lasaf, Hashem Goyim Bao Goyim Benachlachtach. I'm not saying it exactly right, but Rashi quotes it in Kiddushin by Kivud Avaim, that the father asked the son to give him a glass of water. No, a glass of water. They didn't have a tap. It took 10 minutes to go to the well and come back. So while he was going back, I think Rashi quotes, so the father was doing a drasha on Mizmor Lasaf. It says a song unto Asaf. Non-Jews came into your temple and destroyed it. Wow, a song. So what do you mean a song? A lament. So I said, no, a song. We're happy. Why are we happy? Because God took out his anger on sticks and stones. The Jewish people survived. I mean, Jews were obviously, you know, killed, but the main destruction was on the temple. The Jews, we got Yavne. Most Jews survived. So big deal. We don't have the temple. It's only sticks and stones. So we sing. It's an amazing thing. That's how Rav Soloveitchik explains. Why does the mourning detensify, what's the word? That's not an English word. Become less. I don't know what the word is.
Decrease.
I know that word. I heard of that word before. Why does the morning decrease and the afternoon of the, of Tisha B'Av. I'm sure most people know that the actual burning of the Tisha B'Av took place towards the end of the day of Tisha B'Av, which is why we carry on the practices of the 9 days into on the 10th of Av, because the temple was still burning. But we all know, comes the afternoon, we can sit on chairs, etc. The morning becomes lessened. So we're celebrating, because that's when they lit the fire. Now we can mourn less. Now that the temple is being, until the temple was destroyed, we don't know. Maybe that would be the end of the Jewish people. Maybe God would be so angry at us that he would destroy the people. Thank God it's only the temple, only sticks and stones. So, the Holocaust is obviously a thousand times worse than the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So refer to how can we not have a fast day? But, Rav Soloveitchik, based on his uncle, they were very much opposed. We weak generation of nobodies. We have no right to do fast days. And of course, people, what do you mean we have no right to do fast days? The 20th of Sivan. So we can spend the rest of the year. I don't want to do that on the, you know, Nikatnu Hadora, what power did the rabbis have? But that was a big fight. A big fight. I mean, it was a disagreement. Even Yom HaShoah, people were still are opposed to it. I think it's become more accepted, even in Haredi circles, I believe. There's sort of more of an acknowledgement of it. But as the case may be, so J.J. Schechter wrote a long article about, in tradition, a number of years ago about, you know, what's going to be, we, as Rav Soloveitchik says, we should do. The Rav is very, quote unquote, traditional, small C conservative in this issue. All tragedies are encompassed in Tisha B'Av. We're going to put a day for every tragedy in the calendar. Every day will be a fast day. We'll mourn the whole year. That would be terrible. So all tragedies go into Tisha B'Av. And we know, I'm sure in all of your shuls, they say, Akina, one or two at the end on the Holocaust. You know, maybe the Holocaust deserves its own day. So that was J.J. Schechter writing the article about, you know, and what's going to be where, you know, within 10 years, there's going to be zero survivors left. I mean, you know, we're the last generation, you know, who are going to have, are going to know as a survivor. Depending on how old you are, your kids or your grandchildren are never going to meet a survivor. It's kind of hard to imagine that, you know, especially those of you who grew up in communities that were many survivors. In a certain sense, I do. Many of my friends are children of survivors. Our family is not in that sense, but I guess we're all survivors in a certain sense. But anyway, so that's just so the 20th of Sivan was, but for hundreds of years, people did fast on the 20th of Sivan, and they said Slichot. And I think it is kind of sad that it's erased, but nobody here, and I'm blaming you, but nobody here even knew what it was. So that tells you something, that it tells us a lot about our lack of knowledge of Jewish history, but that's a whole other subject. For some reason, Jewish history is not taught in any, what yeshiva teaches Jewish history? And very little. It's a neglected field, unfortunately. Jewish history is very important. Zechor yemot olam binu shnot dor v'dor. Remember the, you know, the messages of old, and that's a, you know, a pasuk towards the end of the Torah. But anyways, so I just wanted to start with that, okay, hopefully, like all the fast days, will be turned into days of joy. But, we have, there all throughout history, we had fast days that were local fast days. People instituted for all kinds of tragedies. It doesn't go over well today. You see, I understand people didn't have so much to eat in the Middle Ages. So what's an extra fast day? And I fasted Mondays and Thursdays and every other Monday, Thursday. We today live with food is such a, like, you know, it's unbelievable. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Nobody in America, in North America, has to go to bed hungry. Nobody. There are people who do. It's a misallocation. They're homeless. They have mental health issues. But there's food for everybody. There's food for everybody in the world, but that's a whole different story. It wasn't like that. We, you know, the way that we eat, believe me, they didn't have weddings with the shmorg and the sushi and the 16 desserts and the four and the beef and the chicken and the 16 side dishes. And they didn't have that in Brisk and in Vilna. That's not, you got married on a Friday afternoon. You know, that was the custom. Why did people get married on Friday afternoon? You saved the meal. It was too expensive. So you combined the Shabbos meal and the wedding meal into one. So that was the minhag in Europe. The Rama writes about it. I've quoted many times. I challenge somebody to do this. Okay. The Rama writes that, when you get married on Friday afternoon, so new, the meal is going to be like a Shabbos wedding meal. You're going to combine the meal. No, it's Shabbos. So what are you going to do? What music are you going to have? Who's going to play Yod Yeshama? You know, like, what are you going to do? No problem. Get a non-Jewish band. Give them the music. And I mean, a non-Jewish band. On Shabbos? Yeah, of course. What's the big deal? Shvut to shvut, b'makom mitzvah. Playing, even for a Jew to play a musical instrument, is only a rabbinic prohibition. To ask a non-Jew even to do a biblical prohibition is only a rabbinic prohibition. So to ask a non-Jew to do a rabbinic prohibition, that's what we call a shvut to shvut, a double rabbinic. I'm asking a non-Jew, so that makes it already rabbinic. And I'm only asking to do a rabbinic prohibition, so it's a double rabbinic. B'makom mitzvah, for the purpose of a mitzvah, you're allowed to do a double derabbanan. So the Rama, it's fine. You can have the non-Jewish band play the music. They're probably better. The Toronto Symphony is better than the Jewish bands they have, with all due respect. You know, they're not quite the level of the Toronto Symphony or the New York Philharmonic. I don't know, whatever they have. The Vienna Choral, Kreis. Anyway, so, I'll come to the wedding. If you invite me, you want to make a wedding on Friday afternoon and have a non-Jewish band play. Oh, yeah, yeah. I can imagine what would happen. Anyways, new things change the world. We live in a funny world. That's the way. We don't really live halachically. We live more or less halachically, but you know, there are certain norms. Things become accepted. Okay. Let's talk about love. Let's finish up. Please God, I hope finally the last bracha of, Ahava Rabba. So we're towards the end. Let me just share my screen, and I guess I'll start by showing, I'll share that in a moment. So last week we ended off, Bavienu l'shalom, me'ar bakam padarz, God, either it's a prayer, that's the way they write it. God, please bring us back in peace. So I said, maybe it's not a prayer. Maybe it's a thanksgiving. God, you have brought us back. B'havienu l'shalom, you brought us back. The peace part, okay, hopefully I didn't even read the article, you know, Blinken's in Saudi Arabia. I must say, Rabbi Turchiner, some of you may know who that is. Mordechai Turchiner has been running what started off as the Winona, the Wayukola, whatever, the Beit Midrash in Toronto for 14 years. He's actually leaving this summer. He's going to be rabbi in West Hempstead. So he's a big Talmid Chacham. He's made a big impact here in Toronto, and he's leaving after 14 years. But, so he writes every week. He sends out, you know, the programs of the Beit Midrash. So he always writes a little blurb. So he was writing about, he says he doesn't like golf. He doesn't like it. He doesn't follow golf. I don't really follow golf either, but, the LIB, I'm sure you all know, the Saudi Arabia and the PGA and the players are furious. You know, we didn't sign for $100 million. We said you can't go to these human right abusers. You know, Saudi Arabia, it's called sports washing, you know, the blah, blah, blah. You know, the anger that the players had, those who left, is the Saudi tour. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. And now they merged. So, people are up in arms. A lot of people are up in arms. They're so furious. And then he writes, listen, Israel's talking about, if Blinken's in Israel pushing normalization between Israel and Saudi Arabia, I think everybody here, myself included, be wonderful if Israel and Saudi Arabia made peace. What do you mean? How can we make peace with Saudi Arabia? A bunch of human right abusers, like anything. They are, it's one of the most repressive regimes in the world. You walk into you're the wrong guy. They chop you up into pieces and put you in a suitcase and walk out. I mean, like, it's unbelievable. So you can make peace with these people. So he was just writing, like, you know, I don't know, like, what are people getting so upset to golf? These are difficult questions with no answers. You know, you make peace with our enemies, and obviously making peace is very different. Listen, it will save lives. That's the most important thing, but it is complicated. It's a little bit, I don't want to call it Chilul Hashem, but it's a little bit, you know, what do they call it? Real politics, you know, the real politics of the world, it's dirty politics. That's what Rav Soloveitchik always says. Politics is kulo sheker. You got to live a life of lies. It's not for B'nai Torah. It's very bad when religious parties in politics, because they get besmirched and dirty and roll in the mud. Torah is clean and beautiful. What are we besmirching it and ruining it with politics? It's really terrible. But okay, somebody has to do it. Somebody's got to do the politics. Anyways, what can I tell you? So, I don't know, but I just point that out. Okay. So we want God to bring us back in peace. Peace is the most important thing, as we spoke about last week and all the time, the emphasis. So that totally hasn't happened, but that is, and then we say, and this is where we got up to, because you, God, are the Poel Yeshua. Poel means a Poel is a worker. You are the one who does the work. You are the, how do they translate? You are the God who brings salvation. Yael Poel Yeshua, and you have chosen us from among every other people. So of course, Yeshua, so what does that mean? God, bring us back to the land. Straight, we discussed, should you get buried in Israel if you live here? But we want to go to Israel straight. Lord Seinu, strong, you know, upright, proud. Why? Because you are the one who brings Yeshua. So what's the, so we know Yeshua, what's salvation, redemption is coming to Israel. The fourth question God asked us at 120 after he asked us if we're honest in business, did we learn Torah? That's the first two. Number three, Asakta B'Priya V'Raviya. Did you, were you involved in raising children? Maybe if you can't have children, giving money, that's what the Pasuk in Yeshayahu says, the Torah. Marla Saris, you know, if you support Torah, right, you can have your students or your children, but whatever, Asakta. It doesn't say, did you have children? It's important. It said, were you involved in raising children? You can be involved in raising other people's children. You can give money to support raising children, teaching Torah, whatever that is. That's the third question. And the fourth question, Sipita li Yeshua, did you await the salvation? Did you eagerly look for the salvation, the coming back to the land of Israel? That's what we say. B'havienu l'shalom, bring us back in peace. Ki yapuol Yeshua rata. So the Yeshua, the salvation of God, is through the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. And then, or is ubana v'acharta mikolam v'lashon? Is that a different, is that a continuation, or is that a separate sentence? I'm not sure myself. In other words, you're bringing us back for two reasons. One is because the Yeshua of God is through the being in Israel, and B, separately, and you chose us. God, you made us a special nation. So a special nation needs a special land. The old Zionist, a people without whatever that said, people without a land for a land without a people, right? Anyways, okay. So uvanu v'achartu v'lashon, or is that sort of God? You are a redeemer. What's the redemption? Is the Yeshua, it's not separate. The Yeshua is that you chose us as a nation. There are two ways we express God's salvation, redemption of the Jewish people. One is through having land, just a nationalistic approach, if you want to say. And B is a Torah approach. Uvana v'achartu mikolam v'lashon, and you chose us from all the nation in the world. Okay. And then we say, so first of all, what does it mean, ubanu v'acharta? God chose us. What do I mean? So I guess the question is, did we choose God or did God choose us? You understand the question? I'll go back to the beginning, right? Why is Abraham the first Jew? Because he chose God or God chose Abraham? So if you look in the Chumash, what does it look like?
God chose Abraham.
Why do we say that? Because we know absolutely nothing about Abraham before he's chosen. I know why Noah was chosen. Because God was going to destroy the world. The Noach Matzachem Bein Hashem, the last Pasu, embracing Noach was a great guy. And wow. God said, you know, everybody's corrupt. I got guys like Noah, an amazing guy. Wow, he can save the world. And then it says, Elo told us, Noach, it's tzadik, tamim, ayah, b'dor tav. Amazing. Noah was the most righteous person. Rashi says, some say even more than Abraham, right? But I won't get into the whole Rashi. Yeah, you know, we don't, you know, Noah is amazing. So I know why Noah. So Noah chose God. And because Noah chose God, God chose Noah. But we don't have that by Abraham. We don't know anything about Abraham. We know his father was a quasi-Zionist. We know his father had three kids, Terach, and we know for some strange reason, and we don't know why, the Torah doesn't tell us, that Terach decided he's moving to Israel. I don't know. And he didn't make it. Like lots of, he never made it. He stopped in Haran, and then God, the next day, the next day, whenever, God comes to Abraham, and he says, I want you to go to Israel. Wow, go to the land. I'm going to show you, leave your family. Who is this Abram guy? We don't know anything about him. So the simple meaning is that God chose Abraham. Now, why not Abraham chose God? So what's the significance? What do I mean by that? So this, I think it's Rabbi Liebtag who develops this idea. Basically, I mean, look in the Chumash. God wants a relationship with all of mankind. He creates man in his image. God wants to have a relationship with man, but man blows it. So it didn't work. So you have to start over. You know, you start a project and the project isn't going well. So you have to blow up the project, right? It's very, you know, what do sports teams do? You have to sink to the bottom to get the first draft pick, right? If you tinker like the Toronto Maple Leafs do every year, they never quite decide what they want to do. So they haven't won a Stanley Cup in, where are we going on now? 57 years, Tova, correct me. How many years? Since 1967, how many years that is? The last time the Leafs won the Stanley Cup, because they're never quite, you know, all in or all out. You got to blow it up and take 5 years and restart. So that's what God did. Okay, it didn't work. I'll try again with Noah. Didn't work so well either. It worked better. It was better than the first round. But then God said, okay, you know what? I can't work with everybody. I'm going to work with one family. So he looks around. Oh, Avram, you're a good guy. You're a pretty good guy. I think you can do it. I think you can be the guy. So I'm going to choose you. And you're going to get, I know you. I know you want to teach your children staka u'mishpat. That's what it says in the Chumash, chapter 18, 19, verse 19. So it's more that, it's not so much that, Avram was rewarded. He was such a tzaddik, God chose him. It's, God needed somebody to choose. And Avram was the best of the candidates. I think it's true. I think it's the actual pshat in the Chumash, not the way it's normally taught. It's sort of normally taught, you know, whatever. But that Avram was so great that it's not a contradiction. I mean, both can be true. It's not really. But the idea is ubanu bacharta. God chose us. It's not so much we chose God. And that's probably the meaning of the famous midrash that God went around to all the nations of the world. Do you want the Torah? God would have been there. God was giving, I'm willing to choose any one of you. Multiple choice. I'm happy to have many nations. It goes to everybody. They don't want the Torah. Okay. So we accepted it. But, okay. The idea was, it wasn't so much, as a reward. It's, in other words, God needs the Torah. The Torah is the blueprint of the world. So we need somebody to keep the Torah. So originally everybody would keep the Torah. So that didn't work. So God said, you know, everybody, seven mitzvahs, good enough, basic morality. But I have to have one nation that I have a special relationship with. And of course, that special relationship is going to be only in the land of Israel. He said, it's raining. My son told me it was raining a few minutes this morning in Yerushalayim, which is very unusual in June, but one of the ways that the land of Israel is special is that God controls the rain. We don't have enough water. We say that every day in the Shema. We'll get there soon. The second paragraph of the Shema is all about, you know, if benatati matar tzichem bito, I'll give rain in the proper season if we are deserving of it. So we need a special land so there can be a special relationship between the special nation and God. But the origins of that special nation, I think, is God, uvanu bacharta, God, you chose us. It's not so much we chose him. And that's, of course, with fits in very well with the view that God had to force the mountain on top of our head. That for us to accept the Torah, we weren't so into it necessarily. And God had to force us. God had to force us. Okay. Sometimes, like a parent, we have to sometimes force our students, our children to do things that they may not want to do on their own because it's better for them. And hopefully one day they'll appreciate that what we're doing is a much better, better system. Okay. So now I want to do the next sentence. And the keravtanu l'shimcha hagadol sela bemet. Let me share this for a moment. Just got to show you something. Okay, where are we going here? Okay, Ashkenaz. Okay, vavienu l'shalom. You bring us from the four corners of the earth. We should go ki'el poel yeshuarata. Is there a comma or not? You can read it with the comma. God, your poel yeshuat. And also, uvanu bacharta, or you can read it without a comma. The El Poel Yeshua Rata uvanu bacharta. The Poel Yeshua is the Yeshua is that God chose us. It's not a comma, it's one sentence. Okay, there's no comma here. I don't think they put commas anywhere. Okay, now read this next sentence. It doesn't read straight. V'kerevtanu l'shimcha ha'gadol sela be'emet. L'odot l'chal yachet chavyava. Can somebody translate that, even if you look in the English? The Kerevtanu l'shimcha gadol sela be'emet. What does that mean? We say it every day, you know? Like, I know. That's not...
Rana's close to
Rabbi.
Yes?
Rabbi, the word Sela, I think, is just like a comma.
Okay. So, I'm more concerned about the word Emmet.
Okay, but so let's like this. You're going to get us, who got us nearer to you or to your name, comma, Be'emet, truly.
What's Be'emet? What's Be'emet? What's Be'emet?
Be'emet, sincerely.
So you're going to bring us to your name sincerely. Closer.
Sincerely.
I don't know what that means. You will bring Be'emet. You will bring us close to your name in truth. But yeah. God's name is truth. He'll bring us in truth. What's the truth here? And lohodot lecha u'yachadcha b'yavadat. And why does God bring us in truth? Lohodot lecha, so we can. In other words, there's a switch. You bring us closer. We'll get to truth, what that means in a moment. Lohodot lecha, that we should give praise and thanksgiving and unite you. Le'yachetka Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. We're going to say that in two sentences. Lohodot lecha u'yachetka, to make you one. There's only one God. For us, that's no big deal. Everybody in the world.
That's introduction to Kriyat Shema.
Of course it's an introduction to Kriyat Shema, correct. Okay. But we have to give praise and we have to unify you with love. You know, v'avdat Hashem Elokecha. But now, but the word emet, I don't know. It doesn't read straight. At least I don't think it reads straight. How do they translate here in English? You brought us closer to your great name forever in truth. I'm not sure what the truth is. God's name forever. I don't know the term a little here. So thank God I have here this sitter that I like very much. The Slota d'Avraham sitter. And of course, he doesn't have the word Be'emet. It says, that's it. And bring us to your great name in love. The word emet is missing. He quotes in the brackets that in other versions, they have the word be'emet. But he actually takes out the word be'emet. I first think it reads straighter, but we'll see in a moment. It doesn't, it's unclear to me what that word emet is going on.
Rabbi,
yeah.
Rabbi,
one at a time, yeah.
Sometimes emet means faithfulness. Maybe that would fit better. That, like, meaning that God will be faithful to us, or we're faithful.
God brought us close to Him. The care of Tanulishim brought us close to His name, His great name, and faithfulness. I'm not exactly sure what that means. So
either he would have faith with us, or we would have faith with him.
Right. So we'll go over that in a minute. I just want to point out another interesting difference here between. Faye, you want to say something?
Yeah. Remember earlier when we were praying, we asked Hashem that we should not be ashamed.
Right.
Because we believe in Him and we're doing all what we need to do. Or, we have belief. And it's just that faith. So now we're saying, because we believe the emet, His truth, right? So we are concluding that in fact, we shouldn't be ashamed because we believe in you, because this is truth.
Okay, good. We'll get there. That's one of the comments. Very good. Some of the comments here that the Torah is true. Okay, we'll get there in a few minutes. Good. I just want to point out another interesting difference. Who here davens Nusach Sfard?
Yes.
What do most people daven? Ashkenaz Sfard, I guess, everything. Okay. Do you daven Sfard? That's interesting in Hamilton, because that the shul in Hamilton is Ashkenaz, one Orthodox shul.
Yes,
okay.
But
quiet, please, if you don't mind, everybody. Okay. So, I'm going to point out a very interesting difference, although you don't notice as much in Sepharia. I'll explain in a moment. Okay. Let me just point out what I mean. Okay, so we've been learning Nusach Ashkenaz because I give the shir and I daven Nusach Ashkenaz. So that's my prerogative. Okay. That we should give thanks to you with love. The love is clearly going on the Jewish people to God. God, bring us closer to you in truth, right? Lahodot lecha, so we can give praise to you and we can unify you with love, that we can express our love. God, if you're close to us, we will be close to you. We will have great love for you. Now, Nusach Svard has it slightly differently. Nusach Svard says, the word be'ahava appears in the beginning, before lahodot lecha, right? In Nusach Ashkenaz, if you didn't notice that, there is no ahava. But in Nusach Svard, you have the word emet. Now, they added in a second ava. In the original version, that second ava, I don't think is there. So, they don't have the ahava twice. It says, not twice. Now, what's the difference if you put ava at the beginning or ava at the end? In other words, who's the ahava going on? Is the ahava going on God towards us or us to the Jewish people? God brought us closer to him in truth and in love. Maybe that makes it easier to understand the truth. You, the king, you brought us closer to your name, be'emet, with in truth and in love. Okay. Either without the word Baba or with the word Baba, that we too, okay, we'll reciprocate the love. Where in Nusach Ashkenaz, it's God didn't bring us closer in love. I mean, maybe he did, but we don't say that. We only focus on the adjective truth. We don't talk about the love of God. Talk about the love of God other places. I just find that interesting. Maybe it's not so significant, but you know, these little words, there's a lot of meaning.
According to Sfarad, will be easier for you to understand the word emet.
That's what I said. I agree.
Be'emet be'ahava, right. It makes a lot, a bit more, because otherwise it's a bit empty.
Yeah, that's what I said. I think the ahava with the emet makes emet a little bit easier to understand. I do agree with that. Right. But I just point out in this nusach, there's no emet there in this version. We don't pay attention to these things. I mean, who here looks at manuscripts and variants, the Siddur? But if you open up different Siddurim, listen, the Siddur, you know, there are different wordplays and there's often a world of significance. And we know we were all trained, you know, an extra word in the Chumash can have tremendous meaning. So where you put a word, that's why the rabbis were so opposed to us, amending the prayers and adding in our own stuff. There's supposed to be a nusach. There's a nusach atfilah. There's a certain order. So there's no chazak that people got upset. You know, they didn't like some of the nusach. They felt they were wrong. And, you know, and nusachari, everybody, because each nusach represents a whole different approach. But let's get back to the word emet. What is exactly mean?
What?
Yes, Marty.
Yeah, yeah. Something for Bemet and something that I just thought about a second ago. In other religions, the people have different sense and different tricks to attract people to religion, and some people even that in this case, maybe the answer that we don't need that. We can.
Our Torah is true. Very nice. Our Torah is true. We don't need any tricks, right? So that's a machloket in Kiruv. You know, like how do you attract people? That was right. By the way, in other words. Our Torah is the Torah of truth. We don't need any fancy things. I remember once, was it Rav Lichtenstein? I forget. Maybe he came to YU. You know, in today's marketing world, so you have to sell Torah for better or for worse. It's probably for worse, but it's for better. In other words, it's sad that we have to do it, but we have to do it. You have to market. Everything's marketing. So, you know, the Lubavitch has great marketing, you know. Eish HaTorah is good marketing, you know. They sell themselves well. So you want to sell yourselves to non-observant Jews. You're not going to tell them Yiddishkeit is difficult and demanding, and you know that you if you want to be learned, you got to you're not going to become learned in 2 years, and you got to work hard. You ameilim b'Torah, to work hard in Torah. That's we in b'chukotai, not just enough to know in b'chukotai lechu v'et mitzvotai tishmor, walk in my pathways and do mitzvot. So Rashi famous says. It's interesting, in the staff room this morning after davening, in chat, today is the last day of classes for grade 9 and 11. Exams start next week. But anyway, so one of the teachers said he's doing today, he's going to do a thing for his Gemara class. It's hard. It's all in Hebrew. I want the kids to know what to be a male in Torah. Got to work in Torah. It's good that you understand you don't understand anything. It's good to know where I'm a Ratzim. But that doesn't sell well. That's in Sewa. So we tell people, come to 5 classes and you'll become a Talmid Chacham. All you need to know in Judaism, all you need to know in then 5 easy classes, read this book and you'll be a Torah scholar. No. That's, but it's really not right. It's not true. It's totally false. So I remember, I think Rav Lichtenstein once came in to give a share, and I think the week before somebody spoke, had some fancy title about something, you know, Chvais, they want to attract people. And then Rav Lichtenstein gets up, you know, he wasn't into marketing. If you know Rav Lichtenstein, he wasn't an exciting speaker like Moshe Rabbeinu, maybe at the beginning. He wasn't an exciting speaker of listening. He didn't, he mumbled a lot and people heard him speak. He wasn't whatever. That's just the way it was. And, but yet his greatness was his Torah was so great that despite him being a very, you'd never put him in a speech contest. Despite that, people learned so much, love with him. The Rav was a great orator. Rav Soloveitchik was a great orator. But whatever, yeah. So we're selling what's true. We don't have to market it. I don't know. Or I don't know if that's exactly what you're saying. We don't have to market it. But yes, we don't need quinces. Our Torah is true. And that's, listen, one of the explanations that I like, the character of Lishim Chagrosa Bemet, I mean, God brought us closer. Who is God? God bring us closer. So Emet is a description of God. The Kerevtanu Lishimcha HaGadol Selah, bring us closer. How do we become closer to God? Through the attribute of Emet. Because the Talmud in Shabbat 55a, I believe it is, says this beautiful idea. I think the Gemara says like in Chariots of Fire. No, didn't something come down from heaven? Was that in the movie Chariots of Fire? Thing came down from heaven? No. Somebody remind me. I go to like a movie every 2 years. I saw it like 25 years ago. No. Okay. Nobody watches Chariot Fire. Good. Everybody's too busy learning Torah to go to
movies. Running race.
Okay. I'm sorry.
Chariot Fire is about a race.
Yeah, I know that, but it wasn't that some bottle fell from the sky and he opened it up. No, I don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe at the beginning of the movie. I don't know. Okay. Anyways, so I think that's
the dogs must be crazy.
Oh, that's one that's crazy. I don't know what I'm
Rabbi,
talking about.
That was a great movie, too.
Oh,
Rabbi,
I'm sorry. Yes.
I just was saying the word Emmet, you know, the first letter has the first letter, the middle letter, and the last letter.
Yeah.
And it also represents, you know, past, present, and future.
That's something else. Yeah, very beautiful. The people point out Emmet, the Aleph, the Mem, and the Taf. First of all, are solid, have two, you know, an Aleph, when it's written in like Tava Shurit, the way you're, you know, you write is there are two legs. The Mem is totally flat on the bottom, and the Taf has two legs. Sheker, Sheen, Kuf, and Resh only has one leg, right? The Sheen, it comes together in a triangle. The Kuf is one line, and the Resh is one line. So Emet is stable. Sheker is not stable. Emet, the beginning, the end, and the middle, the end, because Emet is true wherever it is. When you say the truth, it's the truth here in Australia on the moon. It's the same truth. Sheker, everybody knows a liar has to have a good memory because you get caught in your lies. You have to have a fantastic memory to be a good liar. So what's Sheker? Kuf, Resh, Sheen are three letters together in the alphabet. The three letters are next to each other. Because Sheker can only work within that limited thing. Once you know it goes out, you're finished. That's beautiful, right? That's the beauty of the Hebrew language. So that, I'm sure you know that, right? That's a famous thing about Emet the Sheker, where the Gemara in Shabbos talks about the beauty of the Hebrew alphabet and all the meanings of it. But so, yeah, Emet the Sheker. But here, I was referring to, I think they said something fell down and it had a little note. And the note said, Chotamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet. The signature of God is truth. Moshe Emet v'Torato Emet. Unlike Aaron, there is tension. for sure, like all of Judaism, everything in life is tension. They're contradictory ideas all the time. We have to live with our tension. So there is tension between Emet and Shalom, but God, the pure Emet. Torah.
So why it's not written Emet? Why it's written Be'emet?
No, that is not Be'emet. Yeah.
Why
I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. What does
should
it say?
Be, if that's what your explanation should be, Emet, not Be'emet.
Okay. I accept that. I said no, I mean, find the word very hard. Okay. Okay.
Thank you.
Good. Okay. I agree with you. But the Kartelish Sela, right, with truth. So, okay. So some say, okay. So, okay. You don't have to, even if my explanation doesn't fit, I still hope it's a true explanation. It's emes, right? We say emet ve'emuna, right? Emet ve, I remember up the word there. Emet ve'yatzi ve'nachem ve'kayim ve'yahu ve'yafeh is the last thing. To be nice, like, oh, that's a nice fort. That's a nice idea. That's like the last thing. The first thing, is it true? Emet, is it true? Is it emet, right? Anyways, whatever. But yes, sometimes, but that, the Gemara does say that chotamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu emet. So I think there is a reference here to the notion of emet. Okay. And then I saw in Rabbi Monk's book, does anybody have this book, The World of Prayer? Anybody see this? Yeah, you know, Rabbi Monk, he was, says he was born in Paris. No. Yeah, he was born in Paris in 1900, learned in the Hildesheim Rabbinical Seminary, went back to Paris, and he wrote this book. I believe it was written in French. I even though I'm in Canada, I do read it in English and with some Hebrew thrown in. So he just said very, very simply that God choosing the Jewish people is based on Emet. In other words, we were worthy to be chosen. Like God chose Abraham. It's not like, you know, like some of our political leaders. They're totally, totally unworthy. But what do? You live in a democracy or whatever, people, what can you do? They're unworthy. But Emet, in other words, God, the care of Tanu, God, it's really true. The Jewish people deserve to be chosen. We've maintained our closeness to God through Holocaust, through the 20th of Sivan and Chmelnytsky massacres and Holocaust, and we still observe mitzvot. Wow, we're unbelievable. What? How can God not choose us? How? That's the, you know, so it's emet that this, because what do we say? We're talking about our special relationship. We're different. You know what? That's true. That's Be'emet. That's the way it should be. I thought that was very simple and very emet, very true. Then the Otzer HaTfilot Siddur, where do I have it here, in their Siddur. So they quote, very interesting. He quotes, I'll share the screen on you. You'll see he quotes the verse. It's like, I don't know if it's a statement or a prayer or what. Okay, we'll take a look. So this comes from the book of Zephaniah. When's the last time anybody read Zephaniah? So probably the first time and the last time I read Zephaniah was this week. Actually, it was last week because Zephaniah is very one of the Treasars, right? They lived in during the time of the first temple still, in the time of Yoshiyahu. So he has a famous verse, a beautiful verse. She'rit Yisrael lo yasu avla. It's a statement. The remnant of Israel will not speak, shall not do wrong, avla, like avla wrong, v'lo yadavru kazav, and they will not speak deceitfully. V'lo yimatzei v'piyam lashon tarmit, and they'll never find in their mouths any guile. Gihema yir uber v'zuva emachrid. It's a beautiful verse. It's like a description that Jewish people are the people of truth. So that's how the Otzer Tfilot Siddur explains it. Be'emet is a description not of God, as we were saying, but it's a description of the Jewish people. I don't know if it again radically fits in, but She'rit Yisrael lo yasu avla lo yadru kazav. The Jewish people do not speak deceit. It's like a statement of fact. The Chafetz Chaim, the Gemara says that the Jewish people have three traits. We are Rachmanim, Baishanim, and Gomlei Chasadim. We are merciful. We are Gomlei Chasadim. I'll do it out of order. We do acts of kindness. And Baishanim, we have shame. And the Gemara, I believe, says if you meet a Jew who doesn't have these qualities, you have to question, maybe they're not Jewish. Maybe their grandmother was, a sota that we read about last week. Maybe your grandmother had an affair and you're not, you know, who knows what. The Gemara, what do you mean? How can a Jew not be merciful? How can a Jew not do chesed? How can a Jew not have shame? It's a beautiful thing. I remember Rav Schechter once telling us that, we say in the Rosh Chodesh benching, Chaim She, Chaim Aruchim, Chaim Shel Shalom, Chaim Shel Tova, Chaim Shel Bracha, Chaim She Ein Behem Busha Chlima, Chaim that has no embarrassment and degradation. So in certain manuscripts, in certain versions, certain nuskhot, it says Chaim She Yesh Behem Busha. We pray we should have Busha. In other words, of course, that's the defined busha as embarrassment or shame. We don't want to be embarrassed, but we want to have shame. You know that. So it's very cute. I think, as we said, one of the Chazani once in Shul, he was davening, Chayim Sheyeshba, Chayim Shel Bracha, Chayim Shel Busha. You know, you can imagine. So that's a good way to find out if anybody in Shul is paying attention. So the next time they ask you to daven on Rosh Chodesh benching, why don't you try that? Chaim Shel Busha, and see if anybody corrects you from the audience. If nobody corrects you, boy, oh boy, then you got bigger problems. Okay, but it is a beautiful idea that the Jewish people are Baishanim, Rachmanim, and Gomlei Chasidim. And here at Sefanya in the Bible itself, one of the 24 books of Tanakh, we have the notion that the Jewish people are a people of truth. It's just fascinating. I find it hard to believe that whoever wrote the Siddur had that pasuk in mind. I don't know. Maybe they did, but I find it just fascinating, right? The comment, when you give a commentary, often it says more about the commentator than about the actual text, especially when texts are difficult, right? We know Rashi has a certain style. The Ramban has a certain style. It tells us a lot about Rashi's, also about what the text means, but the text is vague, is ambiguous. So often what the commentary writes tells you about what he's telling you. He's telling you that the most important thing, the Jewish people were about to say Shema. We're about to say that God is one. We're about to declare our love of God, or the unity of God. So you know what? Truth. Wow. First of all, that it's all true, that this is true, the Torah is true, and the choosing of the people were true, but it's got to be emet. Okay, so that's one idea, the Jewish people are true, God is true, or God's promises are true. That's how some others explain it. The care of Tanu Malkeinu, God, you will always be close to us. Be'emet. In other words, your promise to make us, especially when sometimes in history, where was God? Where's God? It's hard to feel that promise or to believe that promise. So it's, we're asserting that is a promise made in truth and for all time. Be'emet. It's the same way truth is always, right? Lies, you constantly have to change them. But the truth is constant. Okay. Then, we discussed the Ahava issue at the beginning of the end. Of course, it's both. And that's why Archwell has the Ahava twice. God loves us. We love God. And of course, that's about everything. Our relationship with God, it reflects, it's a mirror type of relationship, right? The way God acts is a way for man to act. We're created the image of God. So it's got to work, both ways. Okay. And then we say, right, in truth, we say to give gratitude and to unify with love. So what does it mean to give gratitude? So as I've often, I'd like to point out that really, really the first sin of man is the lack of gratitude. Right. I will show you that. So everybody's going to say the first sin of man is eating of the fruit. No, that's I ate the fruit. That's true. That was no big deal. God was happy to forgive man from the eating of the fruit. Let's just show it in the Chumash itself. We're going back now to the beginning, right? The beginning of Chumash, Perek Gimel. Where are we here? Okay, Vayikra Hashem Elohim Adam Vayomer Lo Ayeka, which of course is Eicha. That's a fascinating word. Eiko, right? We play around with that word a lot. Ayeka. Where are you? I mentioned before this is the first question in the Bible. I mentioned the insight of one of my great 10 students in Shav many years ago when I asked them what the Aseret Yemei Tshuva are. So the kid said, it's so beautiful. It's so funny, beautiful, sad, all at the same time. Aseret Yemei Tshuva. So the kid said, it's the 10 days of giving answers. Tshuva. You didn't know what the concept of tshuva, repentance. So I said, 10 days of answers. So I said to her instinctively, without knowing the answer, but I was saying, so what's the question? If we're going to answer, jeopardy. So, and then it hit me. Ah, must be the first question in the Torah. What's the first question? Ayeka, where are you? Man, where are you? That's what the Seret Yemei Tshuva is about. Man, where are you? What are you doing with your life? That's a Seret Yemei Tshuva. God asked the question, Ayeka, and we give a tshuva for 10 days. We focus on it. Beautiful. That's you learn the most from our students. Okay. So, God, man says he was afraid. Okay. So God said, oh, did you eat from the tree? I told you not to eat. So had man said yes, that would have been the end of the story. I don't know for it. Okay. Whatever. Move on. Tshuva. That's what we believe in. Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Nah, that can't do that. Cover up. First of all, he did two things wrong. Number one, he blames his wife. Bad enough. Not that it's false.
From the woman you gave me.
Correct. That's the second part. That you gave me. Oh, God, it's your fault. So Rashi says, Kan kafar betova. Here, man showed his ingratitude. He denied the good of God. Why did God create woman? Lo tov ayod adam levado. It's not good for man to be alone. God created woman, so it should be good for man. And now man turns around and says, oh, God, it's your fault. What a disgusting comment. What a shtachat God. He's kicking God in the back of the pants, whatever. Unbelievable. That's why God gets mad. That's it. I believe that's the first real sin in the Torah. The lack of gratitude. And it comes up all the time. We get, what's the first word out of your mouth every morning? Supposed to be moda. Lehodot. The first word we say. The first word a Jew says every single morning of his life is thank you. It's such a beautiful idea. We ever stop to think? I know we mumble it. We're half asleep. So we don't know what we're saying. It sort of comes out of our mouth. Modeh lehodot. So that's the bit. We're about to accept God. If you don't give gratitude, you can't accept God, right? If you believe everything should be yours, you can't show love to other people. Gratitude is an expression of love. So, lehodot lecha, that's of course why the modim, we don't, when the chazan repeats the Shmon Esrei, so every bracha we answer amen. The chazan says mevarech hashanim. Amen. Rofeko basar maflilas. No, that's the Rofeko. I can't remember all the brachas. Bonei Yerushalayim, mekabeit nitchei Moshe. We just answer amen. When we come to modim, we don't just answer amen. We say modim anachnu lach. We have to give our own hoda. You can't delegate Thanksgiving. You can delegate kiddush. You can delegate shofar. You can delegate Megillah reading. You don't have to do it yourself. We listen to other people. Amen is great. Kiddush, nobody has to make Kiddush. One person has to make Kiddush. Everybody else says Amen. You can't do that by Thanksgiving. He gives Thanksgiving and I say Amen. No, that's not enough. You've got to give your own Thanksgiving. So that's why we have to say the modim every time when the chazan repeats the Shmon Esrei. So that's the basic that's the opening message of the Torah. So it's one of the opening messages of the Torah. Lehodot lecha ulyachedcha bi'ava. And to unify God with love. Notice here, there's nothing about Yira. Earlier in the, when we said it just a few sentences early, we said, V'yached levaveinu la'ahava uli'ira et shemecha, right? We should unify la'ahava uli'ira, to love and fear your name. But at the end, when we repeat it, we say, lo dotcha li'achedcha only bi'ahava. We don't bring in the no yira, because yira is sort of slightly negative connotations. There, we mentioned many times that the mitzvah of avat Hashem, love of God, is greater, more important than the mitzvah of yirat Hashem, which is why a positive mitzvah overrides a negative mitzvah, because the positive is love, negative is fear. So the love overrides the fear, whatever you want to translate it. So it's just interesting at the end. We say lo dot lecha. We don't say ba'ava uli yira. We only say it with ahava. And I think the Abud Raham says this very beautiful idea that I should have quoted in Hebrew. I can look it up now, but it'll take too long. It says I just wrote in English. If Yichud Hashem doesn't come from love and a full heart, it says lo yoil klum. That if you're accepting of God. And your love of God is based on fear of God. Lo yo'il klum. That's very strong language. Klum. It's lo yo'il. It will not help. It's worthless. He's almost saying it's worthless. Yes, we need fear of God because otherwise man will do whatever he wants. But It's not really, that's no way, you can't love God that way. So therefore, we only emphasize the love. It says, Yichud, if we unify God, which I don't even know what that means exactly. We're going to have to talk about Shema, but that God is one. But the unity of God, if it doesn't come from love, and he writes, and Leif Shalem, and a full heart, lo yu'il klum, it's meaningless. That's a very, very powerful statement. The Abud Ram is, of course, the original classic commentary on the Siddur, lived in 14th century Spain, Rav David Abud Ram. I think in Harvard, they pronounce it slightly differently, like the Abarbanel, you know, is it, I think now they're into Abarbanel, it's a Vavranel, all different, you know, how academics present it, no, that's a whole other subject. Okay. Okay. So, and then we, of course, end, we'll get to the end of the bracha. And then we end that God chose us with love. And that this bracha, just to summarize really what we would think were a few weeks, there's everything in this bracha. Torah, we begin with love. Ava Rabba, and we end with love, right? All brachot, long brachot, supposed to begin and end with the same thing. So the first word is ahava. Ava Rabba or Avat Olam, depending Nusach Ashkenaz or Sfard. And then we end, HaBokar B'moy Shal B'Ava. So this is a bracha primarily of love. It begins with love and ends with love. It's bracha of love. So it talks about Torah, talks about God giving us the Torah. God chose the Jewish people coming to the land of Israel, the unity of God, all the basic fundamental values of Judaism, chosenness, the land of Israel, Torah, love, right? Relationship to God. That's all in this bracha. And of course, that's the most appropriate lead up into Shema, which of course is going to flip from Habocher B'mo Yisrael Yavah, that God chose us again. He chose us, not that we chose him. And then we reciprocate with the Shema Yisrael, and then of course the love of God. So please God, next week we'll pick up with Shema. Okay, that's, you know, obviously one of the central, points of our davening. And, but, you know, it's interesting. There is no, read the Torah. There's no such thing as the Shema. We'll talk about, you know, no three paragraphs of Shema anywhere. These are three paragraphs that the rabbis decided to put together. And we call it Shema. It's not in the Torah. It's don't follow each other in the Torah. Okay. We'll have to do that next week. So let's just do a quick review and I'll take any questions. So we discussed a little bit. It's the 20th of Sivan. We should just be aware of that. This was a day of beginning 1171. Terrible tragedy. It's like you think about it. 31 Jews are murdered. I think that's what the record has. 31 Jews are murdered, and they create a fast day for the entire Jewish people. So that also says something. And then throughout history, this was sort of ebbed and flowed. And then after the Khmelnytsky massacres, I think it was got another strength, 20th of Sivan. And for many years, Jews said Slichon. And this is one of the arguments used. And when people say you can't establish new holidays, what do you mean, or new fast days even, this was the argument for Herzog. What are you talking about? 20th of Sivan. We always established fast days. But anyways, as it is, new, whether we should have all our holidays, all our sad days in Tisha B'Av, or individual sad days, that's an open question with different views. Okay, and then we basically discussed that the Yeshua of God manifests itself in two ways, coming back to the land of Israel and the chosenness of the God. And of course, they go together. God is choosing us as a special nation, so we need a special place where that relationship can grow. In Egypt, you don't need that relationship with God because we have the Nile. We have all our food taken care of. I'm not going to get into the question about new today. We also, in Israel, you know, we don't really need rain so much anymore. You know, Baruch Hashem, Israel is the world's great. They need it a little bit, but nowhere near as much as they used to. Baruch Hashem, Israel is the greatest water superpower by far in the world, where necessity is the mother of invention and Israeli ingenuity and technology. I'm sure many people know Israel is a water powerhouse, which is a very important ingredient in the Middle East. That's not a problem. Just like the Torah says, cursed Eve, that you're going to have difficult childbirth. You don't have to have a difficult childbirth. If you can do Lamaze or all the whatever things people do today to make it easier to have Shum Baruch Hashem, that's okay. So that's, but in theory, the land of Israel develops a closer relationship, and maybe in other ways, between God and Jewish people. We discussed what does it mean God closes us in truth. It's sort of, the word is a little bit hard to sort of fit into the sentence properly, which is why in some versions the word doesn't exist. Okay, so we discussed the Torah is true, God is true, choosing the Jewish people was true, we don't need any shenanigans, whatever it is, but the importance of truth. Moshe Emet the Torah to Emet, and then the question, the Abba, is the Abba going on God, we love God or God loves us? Of course, the answer is both. Whoever's talking, if you can mute yourself, fine for a second, that would be great. Okay, and that's basically it. And then this bracha's got everything in it, and it's a great relationship. It's a great lead-in into Shema, and of course the importance of gratitude. Okay, just let me take a look at any questions. Yeah, Chanji might upstate New York. Yeah, I'm sorry. I apologize to all the American. I know we're in the news every day in New York. The fires in Canada, you know, what do they know from Canada? They know that a cold, the cold is coming from Canada, an Arctic, everything about what do they know in the United States of Canada. Canada gives us all so in the winter we give you too much cold, and in the summer we give you too much heat. Oh, hey, Canada, what can we do with Canada? Okay, what can you do? I still would prefer to live in Canada than the United States. I think it's a much more normal country, but we won't go there now. Okay, the poor innocent animals. Yeah, that's unfortunate. Yes, okay. The 9/11 families are righteously outraged. I mean, with the Saudi Arabia or Gulf thing. Yeah, of course. Of course. But on the other hand, listen, it's very tough. Thank God I'm not, you have a chance. If Israel has a chance to make peace with Saudi Arabia, it's like, was it the Gera Rebbe? I think I heard the story, how these stories go. Though the Satmar Rebbe came to Israel once, and he was trying to convince people not to vote in the Israeli election, the terrible Zionists, the Kufrim, Rishayim, the Sitra Acha, the terrible things. And apparently the Gera Rebbe said it's a mitzvah to vote. What do you mean? Like, now they all believe that because we can take over the government, give money to, without giving us $13 billion extra dollars, you won't have a government. So they can bribe the government. So, of course, it's a mitzvah to vote. So they say the Satmar Rebbe said to the Ger Rebbe, a mitzvah to vote? Like eating matzah? Says, no, like eating maror. So there's certain mitzvah. Like, you gotta hold your nose and do the mitzvah. I think, I don't know. What do I know? These are decisions for, military experts, but I think it would be wonderful to have peace with Saudi Arabia. Yeah, you have to hold your nose. Hold your nose. It's not like, even going to UAE, all the Jews go to UAE. I don't know. They're not such great tzaddikim in UAE, but I don't want to go there. We need good leaders everywhere in the world. What can I say? But listen, it's hard, but I can understand. Well, obviously people from 9/11, unfortunately, Rahman al-Islam, of course they're going to be outraged for good reasons. Okay, yeah, okay. And maybe we can influence them for better. Listen, this new guy, whatever, he may be a murderer, but he also allows women to drive and I don't know what other liberal things they do. Whatever, it's a complicated world. What can I tell you? Let's study Torah. Torah is Emet. The world, kulo sheker. Politics, kulo sheker. What can we do? But we live in it. The Gemara says we live in an olam sheker. You have to live in it. We live in a world of falsehood. That's the famous Gemara in Baba Batra. What are we in the Olam HaEmes? When at 120, go to the Olam HaEmes. In this world, you're in the Olam HaSheker. You got to live in the Olam HaSheker. In the Olam HaSheker, you do things that you wouldn't do in the Olam HaEmes. Okay, what can you do? Is this the reason for Midrash about Avram destroying the idols in Judah? Is what the reason that God, the reason that Avram destroying idols, those Midrashim are probably saying why God chose Avram. What was it about Avram that made him worthy to be chosen or what Avram could be chosen? Yeah, Avram was deserving, correct. Okay, why do we kiss the tzitzis when we say emet? Okay, so that we'll have to discuss in upcoming weeks in Shema, the kissing of the tzitzit. Very good, thank you. Right, I understand why we kiss on tzitzit, but why do I kiss on emet? Okay, very good. Yocheved, I see you have your hand up. Thank you very much, everybody. Okay, please, God, Sunday morning, Rabbi Liebtag, we'll begin. Yeah. Yocheved,
Pakisha. Yes, so I heard from someone whose two sons have smicha from Rav Shechter that he that he deliberately, when he speaks, he does like sort of like a low-key kind of presentation. He's not very into the oratory because he wants people to appreciate the Torah without, and not the speaker, so to speak. So, and I just found that struck me,
Yeah, I mean, I was in Rosh Hashanah for 4 years in YU. And I think, as we've discussed before, he has a great sense of humor and he cracks jokes all the time. And, you know, as people who don't know him may not know that side of him, but he says things often, you know, in a sarcastic, well, not sarcastic, but he has a certain sense of view. He's Kulo Torah. He knows Kulo Torah Kulo. So I guess if you're not interested in Torah, it's very boring. I'll tell you, if Tovar, you're still here, maybe I shouldn't. I brought my nephew. I'm glad she didn't have her screen on. I brought my nephew once. Rav Schachter was in Toronto. My nephew was about 11 years old. Says, I want you to come to hear Rav Schachter. He knows Kulo. He was 11 years old, 12 years old. So Rav Schachter spoke for an hour and a half, and my nephew was bored out of his mind. He was a nice guy. He didn't walk out. He didn't yell at me. He didn't throw stones at me. Now he has smicha. It's a good, you know, he loves to learn. But Rav Lichtenstein, it's a different thing. I'm not here to judge who's great speakers. There is, I think actually we need more great orators. The Torah is beautiful. I always like to quote that beautiful article by Emanuel Feldman when he was the editor of Tradition. He used to write these 2-page introduction. He was rabbi in Atlanta for many years, now living in Israel. And so he has one. It's so beautiful. It's filling in a brown paper bag, right? We would never put our filling in a brown paper bag. Why do so many people put Torah in a brown paper bag? You get up, you hear people speak. It's embarrassing. It's turned off the Torah. That's a slightly different than Rav Lichtenstein not being exciting. In other words, they can't put together a thought properly. I'm sure you all know what I mean. They're not trained. That is, you have to train people. There is a reason that Yeshiva University, when I was there, they had a speech requirement. In order to graduate college, I'm not talking about rabbinic school, you had to take a course in speech, and you had to give a persuasive speech, a debate. It's, speaking is very important, and there are skills to learn. I don't want to mention the name. I've mentioned it because it's just I don't feel it's appropriate, although that somebody I know who Dubbins in a, you know, in a shul you've all heard of, says they had a rabbi of the shul who was not such a good speaker, And the shul went to him and they said, you know, the rabbi had many fine qualities. You know, we want to help you. We want you to go take speech lessons. You know, you can train. Listen, there's only so much you can do, but everybody can be trained to better. And he agreed. He agreed, and which is great. And he today is considered one of the best speakers in the Orthodox world. He's a fantastic speaker. And, you know, this is going back 30 years. I know of another rabbi, for sure I won't mention his name, who apparently the shul did the same thing to him and the rabbi said no. All I can tell you, within a few years, that rabbi was out of the shul. And it's important, especially we do want to inspire you. It's not a distortion of truth. Yeah, there are very few people who come to Torah if it's boring. And did I mention a couple weeks ago? Everybody can leave who wants to leave, but that wants to stay. Bakasha. So I mentioned we interviewed Rabbi Menachem Penner, the head of REACH, director of REACH. I don't know if I mentioned it here in my class final project in grade 12 and for Halakha. So they had to interview someone in front of the class. It was great. I think interviewed different people, wide range. I mean, I helped them choose. Anyway, so they asked Rabbi Penner, they asked him the first one question, what's the most important quality of a rabbi? Did I tell you what Rabbi Penner answered? Not to be boring. What an answer. What an answer. Amazing. He said, we can't produce rabbis who are boring. Because if rabbis are boring, people are going to say Torah is boring. Towards the most exciting thing, Rav Schachter always used to tell us, I alluded to it early today. I tell my kids in chat this all the time. I try to tell them, what do you need movies for? Every sex, violence, murder, like all the stuff in the movies. It's all in the Torah. It's all there. Sota, rape, Adina, everything. What do you got to go to a movie for? The everything about life is in the Torah. The Torah should, it's exciting. So it's, and by the way, Rav Schachter would often say in Shir, I know it doesn't sound right, but he would often say, oh, there's a boring 4 pages of Gemara about that subject. Oh, there's a boring part here. Yeah, Vayikra is a little boring. We're a little bored in Vayikra, and therefore we don't know it as well, and we don't know the Mishkan because it's boring. Boring. Sometimes life is boring. That's true. But when a rabbi speaks, he should speak about the non-boring things. Okay. So when you get the people on a level that they appreciate Torah, they'll begin to, okay, I got to learn things even if they're boring. But the rabbi, you walk into shul, the rabbi gets up to speak. If he's boring, that's terrible. So we don't put enough emphasis on oratorical skills. It's really sad. It really is sad. And you all know that who are the great rabbis of the modern Orthodox world, besides Rav Soloveitchik and Norman Lamb, Jonathan Sacks, they're all great speakers. Rabbi Riskin, they're all tremendous speakers because that's how you become a great leader. I don't have to say Lahavdil, Rachman Litzlan, Gemach Shemo Vizichro, who also was a great speaker in Germany. I don't have to say. But yes, that helps. And and whatever. And anyways, okay. Did I answer your question? You have it at all?
Well, so I don't know if Rosh Hashanah would really say that.
I don't think
he comments.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. It wasn't a question.
Rav Shechter doesn't know how to speak. Like when he gave a Parsha Shir, it was halakha. He doesn't know how to speak non-halakhically, Rav Shechter. Like his Parsha Shir, it's not like learning Parsha. It's like learning some halakha in the Parsha. So, like it's unbelievable. He's kulo halakha. That's what Rav Shechter is. Like he doesn't know these, like it's just not his worldview. He just doesn't live in that world. What can I tell you? Okay.
Were you affected by the smoke?
Not so much. Tova, we weren't affected that much here. It was worse than New York. Way worse.
Worse than New York, but they said the air quality was bad.
They said the air quality was poor. Go out and mask, and the school boards canceled outside recess. But if I wouldn't have known anything, and I walked onto the street, it's a little cloudy today. But I wouldn't have known. It wasn't like an orange sky like in New York, and they had a canceled plane. No, it wasn't. No. Apparently, somebody told me, I don't know what this means, that the air quality in Toronto or the negative was like 6. And in New York was like 251. That's like your okay, it was 40 times worse than ours. Whatever. But I don't know. They were in the weather forecast. They said it's going to be smoky. That was the weather forecast. Going to be, they say cloudy rain. It's going to be smoky today. Going to be a smoky day. Okay.
Rabbi.
Yes.
Moshe wasn't a great speaker.
Correct. I said that. So there is an idea. So first of all, I'm not sure that's totally true. Moshe says, Lo ish tvarim anochi. But he became a great speaker. Elu hadvarim asher diber Moshe. Elu hadvarim. Moshe gives great speeches. Look at the Torah. Sefer Dvarim is Moshe's speech. What a speech. I don't know that he wasn't a great speaker, but that therefore, God chose a different spokesperson. That's right. Aaron was the spokesperson. When Moshe wasn't a good speaker, he needed Aaron. Then he became a good speaker. He did it on his own. Think about it. Aaron achicha yenevi'echa. God says, you're right. You can't be the lead. That's a fault. I need a second leader who can be this spokesperson. But so the Mefarshim explain again, right? We shouldn't, again, everything, there's a balance. We don't want somebody to be attracted to Torah only because there's a great speaker, charismatic speaker. Right. Torah is much deeper than that. But unique great speaker. It's not a contradiction. You just have to, if all there is great speeches, then it's pretty bad. But if the great speech is just a way to get you in, to delve into Torah seriously, then it's wonderful. Then it's wonderful. But I don't know that Moshe wasn't a great speaker. In his early career, he went to speech lessons. He became a much better speaker. You look, all Moshe argues with God. He's a great speaker. He's a great lawyer defending the Jewish people after Chet Egel. He becomes a great speaker, Moshe. Yeah, and in Parshat Shmot, he claims, maybe his claim isn't true. The fact that he tells God, Lo ish tvarim anochi, that was just a way to get out of it. Who said it was true? He just didn't want to do it. So God said, okay, you don't want to speak, I'll get Aaron to speak. You got to read the Torah, It's more than that. Okay.
He lost confidence.
I'm sorry?
Possibly.
You need confidence, right? Good speakers need confidence, right? All good speakers have a certain confidence about them. Yeah. I agree. On the other hand, we have too many people who are good speakers who sprout negative things, and therefore it's bad that they're good speakers. I agree. Yeah, some of the speakers who are good speakers, it's terrible that they're good speakers because they influence people very negatively. And I don't have to mention any names, but one of them got indicted yesterday. So, anyways, okay. All right. And why is that surprising? Okay. Anyways, okay, everybody have a wonderful Shabbat. Be well. Look forward to seeing you next week for Rabbi Liebtag starting. And hopefully next week we'll get to Shema. Okay. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you very much.
Shalom. Thank you.
Okay.